there's a medrash that says that no one from the beginning of the world ever said Shira, ever sang a song to the Ribbono Shel Olam, until Bnei Yisrael came to the Red Sea and they sang Shira. Very difficult medrash, because the medrashim say that Adam Harishon was the composer of Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. He said it when Cain was judged, and he did tshuva, and his punishment was mitigated. So he met his father, Adam Harishon, and Adam said to him, "What happened in your judgment?" And he said, "I did tshuva, and we came to a compromise." And Adam Harishon declared, "Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos." So that's a shir, right? It's a song. Even more difficult is, the Gemara says that the week before the splitting of the Red Sea was the exodus from Egypt. The night that they left Mitzrayim, in other words, the night of Pesach, the night they ate Korban Pesach, and they said shir. Halel yielochem, hashir yielochem kelel iskadish chag. The Gemara learns from that when they sacrificed their Korban Pesach and they ate it, they said Hallel, like we do by the Seder. We say Hallel. So how could the Medrash say that the first people to say Shira were Bnei Yisrael at the Yam, when there are two Shiros for sure that preceded that? I think the answer is the following. There is a difference, this is also a Gemara, between Shir and Shira. Shira is feminine, Shir is masculine. The Gemara says that all the songs prior to Mashiach are called Shira, because they are like feminine, like a woman. She gives birth, gets pregnant again, gives birth. There is a succession. And therefore, all the Shiros were for deliverances, salvation, but there were another tzaras after that. And there was another salvation. When Mashiach comes, it'll be the end of all the tzaras. There won't be any more tzaros, so that'll be the final shear, like a male, that doesn't beget anything after it. From the time... There's two possibilities. One is that David HaMelech didn't author the Hallel, he edited. He edited Tehillim. Tehillim was said by 10 people, many of them preceded. Moshe Rabbeinu said some of the Tehillim, Avraham Avinu said some, like we said, Adam Harishon said some. David HaMelech came, Baruch HaKodesh, and wrote them down and edited them. Now, one more point, now that we have that point, file it away and then we'll come back to it. When the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, "With what name are you going to redeem them?" So one of the things that God told him was, "Ehye asher ehye." And Rashi says, "Ehye imohem b'tzara zu, I'll be with them in this tzara like I will be with them in the future in other tzaras." So Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, "Enough that they have to worry about this tzara. I have to tell them now that there's going to be future tzaras." The Ribbono Shel Olam said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "You're right. I never meant that you should tell them that there's going to be other tzaras. What you should tell them is that God will be with you in this tzara, and you don't mention to them what's going to be in the future. But I'm telling you that this is not the end of the tzaras. This is the beginning of a process of redemption, which will end when Mashiach comes." So in Mitzrayim itself, the Jewish people did not know that this was not the end of their travail. And when they left Egypt, they probably thought that this is it. Everything's going to be, from now on, fine, we're redeemed, going to Eretz Israel, and that's it. We'll build the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the way it's going to be forever. However, right early on, after they left Egypt, it became obvious to them that that wasn't the case, because the Egyptians ran after them. And they saw that this wasn't the end of their tzoras. And at that point, I'm sure that Moshe Rabbeinu revealed to them that the Rabban Shalom had told him already in Mitzrayim that there would be other tzoras that the Rabban Shalom would save them from. So when they came to the Yam Suf, they understood that the redemption from Egypt was not the end of the road. It was the beginning of a process of tzoras, of suffering and redemption, that would culminate when Mashiach came. Till that point, no one ever said Shira, meaning they never consciously said a song to God, knowing that this wasn't the end of the tzoras. It was only a temporary redemption. Adam Arishon assumed that after everything he went through, and now his son Cain went through, that's it. From now on, we're on easy street. So he said Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, not Shira, Shir. He thought this was the end. He was wrong. When the Jewish people said Shir, they said Hallel, Pesach night, they were under the impression that this was it. They're being redeemed now forever. No more tzoras. So they said Shir, but they didn't say Shira. Up until the splitting of the Red Sea, no one ever consciously said what they knew was not the end of the tzoras, only a station along the way, and therefore consciously said Shira until they came to the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, they understood that the tzoras weren't going to end until Mashiach comes. There was going to be a whole process, and yet it's kedai to thank the Rabban Shalom for every stage along the way, every station along the way.
How do they know that it's only a stage at that time?
Because first of all, they saw that immediately after they left Egypt, the Egyptians ran after them. Was no. Secondly, Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the Rabban Shalom told him in the Mitzrayim, like we said, I'll be with them in this tzara, like I'll be with them in future tzaras. So Moshe knew already there was going to be future tzaras. Just in Egypt, he was supposed to not tell them. But once the Egyptians chased after them, I'm sure they came up with the question, what's going on? And Moshe told them, God already foretold to me that there'd be other tzaras.
Isn't there an idea which said that Adam Israel not sin the Chet Egel and Chet Malagliel, but Israel not right, but the Bet Migdash, that would have been the final Migdash. Isn't that so? That's common?
That's a possibility. But they already went through another tzara of the midstream running after them. Right? I'm saying. But that, it didn't end there in Egypt. Beyond that, God knew that they were going to sin by the Chet HaEgel. His knowledge didn't affect their sinning or not sinning. But God, Lamaisa, knows. So, Lamaisa, it could have been differently. And we should know that it could have been differently. But for all practical purposes, when God told Moshe Rabbeinu, he told him based on his foreknowledge that it wasn't going to be different. Okay, so that's one idea. Another idea. We spoke about this medrash, I think, last time. I want to give you a different explanation of it now. The medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ba'oz chatasi, uba'oz ani misakei. I sin with the word oz, and I'm going to correct my sin with the word oz. How did I sin with the word Oz? After Moshe Rabbeinu was sent the first time to Paro, and his mission was not successful, so he came to complain. And he said, Lama hariosa lama zeh, lama zeh shlachtoni. Why did you send me to these people? Right? Why did you do bad for them? Umei Oz, basi al Paro. from the moment I went to Paro, Ledaber Bishmecha, to speak in your name, Heira La'am Hazeh, things got worse for the people, V'hatzeh lo itzaltas amecha. He didn't say that. That was Moshe's complaint. So last time we asked basically two questions. One is, why did Chazal pick the word Oz to symbolize Moshe's chet? I would have chosen better Lama. Why? That symbolizes a sin. Who are you to question me? But not to pick just the word Oz from then? That's a sin. And secondly, how did Moshe Rabbeinu correct it with the word Oz? He didn't say Oz Yashir. Torah said it. He said Oshir Lashem. We answered then, and that's the same answer we're going to give now for the first part. The Lama Hari Osa was not a sin. There's nothing wrong with when tragedy occurs, suffering comes, to question what's the purpose of it. What am I supposed to learn from this? Lama is not Madua. Madua is why intellectually. I'd like to understand why you're doing this. That maybe is not the kind of question to ask. God knows what he's doing. Don't question his motives. Don't question his reasons. Lama means lema, for what purpose? That's what you're supposed to ask. When a person sees that he's beset with suffering, he should check his deeds and see if he can find something that needs to be corrected. So the question, lama, for what purpose did you send me? If everything's getting worse, for what purpose is it getting worse? That's a good question. Nothing wrong with it. Where was the sin? May Oz, Bossi of Paro, Ladabra, from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, things only got worse and you didn't save them. That was Moshe's sin. Now let's see what the sin was. So then what was the sin? If it wasn't questioning what the purpose of this suffering was. The sin, in my estimation, was the following. True, Moshe Rabbeinu went to Paro's court and he didn't get the answer from Paro that he was hoping he'd get. Go. He got the answer, why are you bothering me? And why are you giving these people false hopes and make it worse for them? Wasn't the answer he wanted. But what did occur in Paro's palace, in addition to the fact that his request was turned down? For 210 years, God's name was not mentioned in Paro's palace, as opposed to before that, in Yosef's time, God's name was mentioned all the time in Paro's palace. Right? Yosef came to Paro, and he told Paro, it's not me that's interpreting your dream, it's God. And Paro said, wow, now that God has given you this knowledge, who is a greater person in Egypt to be the second in command, take care of this program of taking care of the famine? And Yosef himself told his father through the brothers, when he revealed himself to them, go and tell my father, Somani Elohim Adon Lechol Mitzrayim. So the simple meaning of the pasuk, if you look at the English translation, is God has made me a master in Mitzrayim. Somani Elohim, God has made me Adon Lo Adon Lechol Mitzrayim. I don't remember who says this, but one of the Hasidish Rebbe says, tremendous idea, same words, same meaning, same idea, but not the same meaning. Somani, I made Elohim, I made God La'adon b'chol Mitzrayim. I made God a master in Mitzrayim, because everybody's speaking about God, right? It's this Jew who gives credit to the God that, what's it called, that told him how to interpret the dream, who saved Egypt from the famine. And Paro speaking about God, and in Paro's palace they speak about God, and in the whole of Egypt they're speaking about God. And when Moshe came and he mentioned God's name, Paro's reaction was, who is God? Never heard of him. Mi Hashem Asher Eshma Bekola.
What happened?
Moshe Rabbeinu showed him who God was.
What happened in the meantime?
Oh, in the meantime, they forgot about Yosef. and they got wrapped up in their themselves being gods. Paro, they either changed or Paro's whole ideas changed, and he became a megalomaniac, where he said, the Nile is mine and I made it. So they forgot about God completely. God's name was not mentioned in Paro's palace. So God turned to Moshe and he said, isn't that something? Your mission was not totally a failure. True, the Jewish people weren't saved. But isn't it something to you, the Kiddush Hashem, that you got into Paro's palace and for one, the first time in 210 years, God's name was mentioned in Paro's palace? That's not something. Now they're talking about God and they're debating and it's not something. How could you ignore that? How could you make the statement, May Oz Basio Paro Ledaber Vishmecha, from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, things only got worse and you didn't save the people. You have a very narrow vision of what success is. It didn't work out the way you thought. The people didn't benefit, but there was a Kiddush Hashem. Why isn't that something that you recognize as a positive, as a success? That's Moshe's sin. So how do you correct that sin? If somebody could get me a glass of water, it might help. This is So how did Moshe correct that sin? By Kriyas Yamsuf, there were basically three parts to Kriyas Yamsuf. We say it in the Dayenu. Ilu kara lanu eshaya, if God would have split the sea, the lo haviranu besolcho becherava dayenu, and he didn't pass us through it on the dry land, would have been enough. Just the splitting of the sea itself, and the Jews wouldn't have gone through, enough of what? What would that have? Ilu haviranu besolcho becherava velo shika tzoreinu besolcho dayenu. If God split the sea, brought us through to the other side, but didn't drown our enemies, also a bit enough. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. I know we once discussed this from a little bit different angle. We'll mention again what I said then too. It says that the Rebbe Shlom tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Mati tzak elai, what are you davening so long? Dabero b'nei Yisrael v'yisho, speak to the Jewish people and let them move. Why? Rashi says, Kedai zechusa uzechusa vosa, it's enough their merit that they believed in me, and the schus of their forefathers that the sea is going to split for them. So don't waste your time davening right now. Tell them to go. Don't worry, they have enough merit, the sea is going to split. Okay, they go. Says that entire night, which then they were crossing the sea at night, they were in a judgment whether they should be drowned or not. The Hamayim Lohem Choma is written without a vav, which you can read as Chema, anger. The water was an anger over them because they were in judgment whether they should be drowned or not. Now those two things don't go together. God said they have enough merit that the sea is going to split for them. And yet it says that the whole night there was a judgment going on, should they be drowned or not. And we once explained, that's what it says in Mariv. The Yam Supakata, the Zaydim Tibata, the Yedidim Hevarta, the Yachasu Mayim Tzorehem, Echad Mehem Lo Nosar. First of all, it seems to be out of order, and second of all, it seems to be redundant. What does it say? The sea split, and the Zaydim, the arrogant ones, were drowned. The Chorus talking about the Egyptians. But they weren't drowned when the sea split. First, the Jews went through. That's the next thing. The Yedidim Hevarta. And your beloved, you brought through the sea. That's the opposite order. First, your beloved, you brought through the sea. And when the Jews went out of the sea, the water came back and drowned the Egyptians. And then it says again, after the Yedidim Hevarta, The waters covered their enemies. So what's going on? Guzla the Zaydim Tibata. Oh, thank you. So we explained the idea is the following. Since there were three distinct parts to the splitting of the sea, one was that God was going to show the world that he was the creator. No one was around by the creation of the world. God once wanted the world to know that he created the world. And that was the splitting of the Red Sea. The same way that when God created the world, the part of creation, the first part of creation that had to do with human beings was that God made the seas recede and made dry land where people could live. So too, God took the sea, split it, and made dry land for the existence of the Jewish people, that they could exist, go through the Red Sea. But the splitting of the sea itself showed God's mastery, total mastery over nature, and it was like a recreation of the world, making dry land where there was sea, similar to what happened way back in the beginning of creation. Whether the Jewish people would benefit from that or not was not really dependent on the miracle. The miracle existed by itself, and the Jewish people had the tremendous merit that they would be the ones to bring about this tremendous miracle. It would be brought about in their merit. They get the plaque. The sea was split, what's it called, thanks to the Jewish people. Now, it could be that that would be their exit from this world. They would drown. But before they would drown, they'd have that merit. They'd go out with a bang. Could be they deserve not to live after that. But they had the merit that the splitting of the sea should come in their merit. After that, it was a question whether they would survive it or not. The reason that the sea split was not that the Jews should get to the other side. The answer to the question, why did the Jews cross the Red Sea, is not to get to the other side. Not the answer to that question. Because they never got to the other side. They made a U-turn and came back from the same side, downstream, downsea, whatever it's called. So, the purpose of the splitting of the Red Sea was an intrinsic purpose to itself. So it could have been that the Red Sea would split and the Jews had the merit to cause that, but they didn't have the merit to survive. So there was a judgment all night whether they were going to survive or not. Now, even if they survived, it could be that the Egyptians wouldn't be drowned. There would be some saving grace for them. So they also were in judgment. In the end, all three things happened. The sea split, the Jews survived, and the Egyptians were drowned. But they weren't dependent all one on the other. There were three independent things. When did Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore that's what it says, the Yam Supakata, you split the Red Sea, the Zaydim Tibata, all night, the Jewish people who were Zaydim, those who were not righteous, there were Jews that could have deserved to be drowned. Tibata doesn't mean you drowned them and killed them. It means that all night they were under the cover of the sea over them. That's called drowning. Being in the water, somebody drowning doesn't mean he drowned. It means he's drowned. He's in the water in danger of dying because he's under the water. They were under the water, except there was a space between the water on top of them and them. But that's called drowning. That's called tibata. And that's what it says. The angels wanted to say Shira at night. The lo korav zel zeh kol halayla. All night, God wouldn't permit the angels to say Shira. Why? Because he said, ma se yodai tovim bayam yatem omun Shira. My handiwork are drowning in the sea, and you want to say Shira? So it seems to be that the Egyptians drowned. God didn't want the angels to sing on the destruction of the Egyptians. But it's not true. At night, the Egyptians didn't drown. They didn't drown till the next morning. And what does it mean now? Maase Yodai. Maase Yodai is a euphemism for the Jewish people. Maase Yodai lay spoil, not on the Egyptians. Therefore, according to what I just told you, the meaning of the Medrash is completely different. The angels wanted to sing Shira already at night. On what? On the splitting of the Red Sea. Tremendous miracle. Shows that there's a God who created the world. God said, no, the Jewish people are still in danger. Maase Yodai told him by Yad. They're drowning in the sea. They're not saved yet. The sea is over them. That's called drowning. And you want to sing songs? Nothing doing. So the Zaydim Tibata, first you split the sea. Then the Zaydim, or Jews, were drowning in that sea all night. And then the Yedidim Hebarta, then you decided, no, they're not Zaydim. It was foisted on them. They were only influenced by the Egyptians. They're really Yedidim. Yedidim Hebarta. Then you decided to take those same Jews and let them cross through the sea. And then the Yachasubayim Tzoreim. And then the Egyptians were drowned. That's the sequence. Now let's get back to Moshe Rabbeinu. When did Moshe Rabbeinu decide to sing the Shira? Could have been at 3 points. When he saw the miracle, when he knew the Jews were going to be saved, or when he knew that the Egyptians were going to be drowned. Had he waited to have the idea to sing only when the Jews are saved, only when the Egyptians are drowned, he would repeat the sin. It's only worth singing if the Jews are saved. It's only worth singing if the Egyptians are drowned. How about the miracle itself? If the world sees there's a God, that's not worth something. So Moshe Rabbeinu corrected his sin. Oz, Rashi says, Oz kisheroas hanes. Then, when he saw the miracle that the sea split, that's when he said, Shira. That's when he decided to sing. He didn't actually sing till after the Egyptians were drowned. But initiated, that which brought him to want to sing was the first stage, when the sea split. Not when the Jews were saved, and not when the Egyptians were drowned. He already decided to sing from the time that the sea split. Because even if the Jews won't be saved, and the Egyptians won't be drowned, this miracle itself is something to sing about. That corrected his sin from before. That's the Zayin.
Rabbi, very nice.
I don't see a technical
point. Why
did
Yosef come back again?
What do you find out in this matter? The Gemara says it in Erechin. There's even a picture in the Tosfos of how it happened. It's based on the fact that if you look at the geographic points that the Torah mentions where they were, it's clear that when they finished going through the Red Sea, they were on the same side that they came in, because that's where those geographic points were. They came on the same side. If you look at how the Yam Suf worked, they went around that, the other part of the Red Sea, through the Midbar Sinai. They didn't have to cross it to get to the other side. Just the opposite. The way the Torah describes their journeys fits better if they came from the first side of the Red Sea, not the other bank of the Red Sea. Hey, look until you see there. Okay, yeah.
2 points. One is that if there's a the whole night, whether or not the Jews would be saved or not, that means that there was a possibility that they would not be saved. And what could be a greater Chil Hashem than that, where there's Eser Makos and all the Nisim and everything like that, and there's no redemption? There's no peace. I mean, so, how could you even imagine some scenario like that?
Okay. Could be that we're not talking about the entire Jewish people perishing. Talking about a good number of them who were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The Levium were not Ovdei Avodah Zarah. They would have been saved. But it could be the majority of the Jewish people would have perished in the sea. and those that perished were Rishoyim. That's what he says, that the angel of the sea and the angel of Mitzrayim complained. Why should I drown the Egyptians, the sea said, and save the Jews when they're both idol worshippers? Halalu of the Avodah Zarah, halalu of the Avodah Zarah. So there was a Chilul Hashem in saving the Jews. Only God could discern who served idolatry willingly and who did it only because they were influenced by Egyptian culture.
That brings me to the second point, where there was a judgment during Makat Choshech where 4/5 of the Jewish people, were, over 2 million men, were killed during Makat Choshech. So the ones that were saved, you would think...
Yeah, the ones that didn't leave Egypt were not the Rishoyim. A lot of Rishoyim left. Of the Avodah Zarah, see? They didn't give up their Avodah Zarah till Yamsu. Completely. So the ones that were killed were not the ones who served idolatry, weren't Rishoyim, Dosan Aviram left Mitzrayim. Right? Who didn't leave? The people who didn't want to leave. They were so assimilated into Egypt, they didn't associate themselves with the Jews, they associated themselves with Mitzri. Those are the people who didn't make it out. Rishoyim, but Rishoyim who identified themselves as Jews, not as Egyptians, went out. Then now there was another judgment. Okay, right? You got out of Egypt, but you may not deserve to be saved from this Tzara because you're a Russia. You're an Ovid Avodah Zarah. That was the second judgment.
And they were saved.
And they were saved because God said there's a very big difference between a people who are the dominant culture and serve idolatry, and the people who serve idolatry only because they were they were influenced by that culture. Had they not been there, they wouldn't have served idolatry. So they were more or less didn't do it willingly. It was foisted on them. Yeah.
You said that splitting the Yam Suf was a big miracle. That, you know, every year was a big Kiddush Hashem. But who saw it?
The whole world saw it.
How did the whole world see it? The only ones who were there were the Jews and the Egyptians, and all the Egyptians were drowned.
How do I know? The whole world either saw it or heard about it. It says in the Shira. Shamu amim yirgazim. All the nations heard, and they trembled. Oz nivalu alufei adom, elei moav, yochazei murad. All the people of the world, right, either heard, because there were observers, the press, whoever was there, or as the Medrash says, every water supply in the world split at the same time. So they witnessed what was going on, and they heard what was going on, they had prophets, like Bilam, who told them what had happened. Right? You don't have to actually witness it. Then, according to the Medrash, that all the water supplies split, so people actually witnessed this miracle as it was happening. But even without that Medrash, simple meaning of the Pesukim, it says the word got out and spread to all the nations that this tremendous miracle happened. Who spread that? I'm not 100% sure. The Jews or the Paro survived. Paro didn't die. So he made it his business to send messengers and let them know what he experienced. He did tshuva. He was the Paro who became the Melech of Nineveh. And when the Navi came and told him this time, he didn't hesitate to do tshuva. So it could be Paro was the one who dispatched... That was Yonah. It was a long time later. So it could either mean the same Paro, and he lived a long time, or it means his direct descendant. Okay, one more thing from the Sedra. Says that by the Ma, that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, don't go out and collect man on Shabbos. There won't be any Shabbos, right? There's no man. Don't go out and collect it. So people, Jews, they go out to see if there's man. Right? Moshe says, it won't be man, we want to see. So they went out to collect man. They didn't find any. They came back without man. There's a medrash that says that Dasan and Aviram, who wanted to discredit Moshe Rabbeinu all throughout and make him look like a liar, there were reasons why they wanted to do that. But for now, let's just accept that they were a shayim, and they wanted to discredit Moshe. According to others, they weren't. Their motives were good. They knew that, I think Rabbi Kitov, Eliyahu Kitov, says this idea. They knew that they were supposed to be in Mitzrayim 400 years. They knew also that 30 years earlier, Bnei Ephraim left Mitzrayim, counting the 400 years from the wrong beginning point, and they were decimated by the Plishtim. So they said Moshe Rabbeinu took us out early. He did it with his own magic or whatever. This is not God's will. God's going along with him because he's forcing his hand, and we're going to be decimated. So they wanted to discredit Moshe Rabbeinu to show that he was doing this on his own, because they figured wasn't the proper time yet to go out. So they did everything in their power to discredit Moshe and to argue with him. They also had a vested interest to do that, because Moshe is the one who called them a Rasha when they were beating each other up way back in the tribe. In any case, but they had a good reason why to show up Moshe Rabbeinu according to this. It was only by Machlokas Korach that they really showed their true colors, and then they were destroyed. Otherwise, God put up with them for quite a while. What? Right. Right. So it says that they planted Mon Friday night out in the desert, and hoping the Jews would go out and they find Mon and see the Moshe alive. The birds came and ate the Mon, and the birds get a reward that every Shabbos Shira there's a minig to put out food for the birds, and you should do it Erev Shabbos, because you're not allowed to feed animals on Shabbos that don't depend on you for their food. So even though there's a minig to feed the birds on Shabbos Shira, the Shabbos, the minig should be done, put out the food Erev Shabbos. And I don't suggest that you put out cholent for the birds. There's no need to kill the birds, just to feed breadcrumbs probably is okay. In any case, so the Jews go out, look for the mon, the birds ate it, no mon.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Doesn't the mon spoil anyway? Take too much? Take Friday's
pork? No, it only
Shabbos.
Spoils.
It would spoil anyway.
No, but the Friday mon would stay the whole Shabbos. Okay. The week. Okay. So God tells Moshe Rabbeinu the following: Ad Mosai me antem lishmoa devorei. How long will you be that you refuse to listen to my words? So the obvious question is, God should have said, how long will it be till they will listen? Not you. He includes Moshe and the you, the plural you. So Rashi says there that when the people are hit, the leaders are also take blame. Not like today. Right? Today, leaders don't take blame for anything. They do all the problem, and they don't take the blame. They blame other people. Then the leaders didn't do the things. The people did it, and the leaders took the blame. Very different kind of leaders. That's Rashi. The Sfarno says something different.
Passing the buck.
What?
Passing the buck.
Right. The Sfarno says something different. Sfarno says, even though Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go out and look for the mon with the people, he didn't transgress God's word in saying, don't go out, there won't be any mon. But he caused them to do it. He caused them to sin. How did he cause them to sin? Says the Sfarno, because you didn't teach them the laws of Shabbos and explain to them why you're not allowed to go and collect mon on Shabbos. What's the problem with it? What malacha is it? Is it gathering things together? Is it carrying? Is it maybe harvesting, right? Since it like grows in the desert, even if it comes from the heaven. There are all different possibilities of what the problem is of gathering man on Shabbos. You should have taught them the halachas. Not just said, don't gather man. Because when you tell people, don't do something, their natural reflex reaction is to do it. When you tell them there won't be any man, their natural reaction is, let's see. Right? That's natural. That's human. Have you taught them the laws of Shabbos and explained to them why you can't go out and gather the man? If you explain to them, says the Sfarno, the ideas behind Shabbos, why is there no man in Shabbos? What does Shabbos stand for? What are the philosophical ideas of Shabbos? And have you told them the reward and punishment for desecrating the Shabbos? Then of course they wouldn't listen. Who wouldn't listen if they know the depth of the ideas, the halachas of Shabbos, the hashkafa of Shabbos, and the musar of Shabbos? But all you told them was, don't go, there won't be any ma. That kind of education begs people to rebel against it. Because it's natural to be curious and to see if it's true. It's natural. Somebody tells you, don't, I want to do it.
When did God teach Moses all these laws?
He taught him Moshe all these things.
When?
What? When he taught him about Shabbos now in Mara.
What?
In Mara, that's when he learned about Shabbos. Before this. Before he told Bnei Israel, he told them what to command the Jewish people. But Moshe eventually taught them all these things. But had he taught them to begin with, and not just satisfied with telling them, don't do this, there won't be this, then they would have listened. If you want to impress people, if you want to influence them, if you want to teach people, children, then it has to be a comprehensive education. It can't be just do this, don't do that, without three things. Halacha, the depth of what the halacha is based on, hashkafa, the philosophy, and musar, the reward and punishment. All those things are necessary to make a person comply. Without those things, it's very hard to get people to comply. That's the Sfarno. Very interesting Sfarno. Okay, something about Tu B'Shvat.
Right.
True. Very good. Right after that, the Torah discusses the dynamics of what was going on. So Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Sfarno at least, learned his lesson and immediately corrected it.